I'll do my best to project. I trust you guys can hear me okay. I usually spread out too, but now I wish I wouldn't, because it makes it hard with everybody so spread out. Well, I think you know the story well. 2 Samuel lays it out for us. It starts out in the springtime, in the season where kings go out to battle, right? And again, this is a story that's familiar to us. King David, God's man, ruling God's people, sees Bathsheba and sins with his eyes, takes her, sins with her, commits adultery, and then there's a series of, in the narrative, a series of manipulation and conniving and lies and ultimately murder with her husband Uriah. Familiar to us, right, that story? He places him undoubtedly to his death in the battlefield, and then it takes a prophet, Nathan, to go directly to him from God to confront him with what he's done. And after the irony sets in and his hypocrisy is known, he comes before God. So if you would, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We're going to stay here this morning, so don't feel like I will be quoting a lot of different verses, but you don't need to turn elsewhere. So I'll keep referring to this chapter, so I'd like you to stay there with me. Feel free to write others down as much as you like, but this has been called historically the Sinner's Guide. I like that. This is called the Sinner's Guide, Psalm 51. We're going to read through, I think, verse 12. And we'll have emphasis here on verses 10 through 12. But let's read that together. I'll lead us right now. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. So let's look at these verses together with the backdrop of that narrative with King David and Bathsheba and that sin as the backdrop. So we've been going through The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges. That, of course, is shaped around Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That's mine today. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So we come to the fruit of the Spirit, titled Joy. And this morning, success for me, my goal is threefold. First, is that we'll be reminded of what joy is and what it isn't. And I think it will be somewhat of a review for us. Secondly, I want us to review how joy is essential for our Christian living and our Christian walk. And then lastly, most importantly, I want us to be challenged to take action where needed in our lives. Okay? Have you heard the word voluntold? Have you ever heard that? When we were voluntold to teach these chapters to you, I was a little bit resistant and I guess I have trepidation or whatever, but I want you to know this is truly a privilege to do this. And as usually the case when teaching, the person that is delivering benefits most, and that's that's definitely true in my case here. This is going to be a lesson for myself. So as far as approach, my approach is going to be the outline of the chapter in Jerry Bridges' book. I'm going to hopefully just kind of articulate the chapter back to us, and then, but I'm going to focus on a couple elements more than others. And again, we know, I hope you know, that we're just going to just touch on just a minute fraction, I should say, of what's found in the Bible on this topic of joy. So, and also in an attempt to kind of give you an outline, maybe you can take something with you to recall later. All I need you to do is write it 6 words, minimal. You can write as much as you want. I need you to write down or plug in your notes like I do on my phone, 6 words today, okay? And my goal is that you can take that with you and we can kind of condense and recall all this down to something that's recognizable. I'm going to use the letter C for all of the words, just in an attempt to maybe make it even more recognizable to us and memorable, okay? So let's start with the definition. It's important that we define joy and get our arms around. Oh, and you got some time before our first, I see a lot of people ready to write. I got some time before the first word, so. We need to know what this means biblically. Maybe you agree, maybe you don't. I feel like this is a fruit of the Spirit that is a little more nuanced, maybe, in being able to articulate or define it. Unlike, you know, patience or self-control that are maybe more concrete. Even 1 Peter says in chapter 1, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. And I think you kind of, to some extent, maybe just know it when you experience it, and it's hard to explain. And I think that our definition here will be reviewed to us, but it's good because it was a challenge for me to just think right now, how would I define joy in tangible terms? And it kind of overlaps with trust, it overlaps with faith, hope, love, gratitude. It's woven into other qualities of godliness. But maybe it would help us to start with what it isn't. So let's talk about what joy isn't primarily. And it's not the same as happiness, which you know. Tell me why. What can somebody maybe summarize the difference between happiness versus joy? Anybody? Temporary, I agree. Based on circumstance. Happiness primarily is fluid. It's a fluid response to our circumstance. I've heard it said that it's a transient emotion. It lifts you up one moment and then drops you down the next. It's not a bad thing. We all pursue happiness, yearn for happiness. It's not a bad thing, but it's different. So unlike happiness, which is based on changing events, joy is based on fixed relationship. So we have changing events versus a fixed relationship. Another way to condense it down even further is happiness could be outside in and joy inside out. John MacArthur, in his teaching from Philippians, has an amazing definition that I'll quote here for us. And it would be really hard to diagram in terms of English class. There's a huge run-on. So I'll read it, and then I'll repeat it, and we'll dissect it. Here's a great definition from John MacArthur. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel of Christ, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit because they receive and obey the word of God while experiencing trials and keeping their hope fixed on the glory which is to come. It's really good. It's a gift from God, meaning it is not attained. It's a gift, right? It's to those who believe the gospel of Christ, meaning it's limited. It's being produced in them, keeping their hope fixed on the glory. I jumped ahead. It's being produced in them by the Holy Spirit. It's being produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I'm going to say it's ignited. To those who receive and obey the word of God, it's fueled by Scripture during trials. It's sustaining while we keep our eyes fixed on the glory that is to come. It's heavenly. So if we condense that down, if we shorten it, he also says unwavering, constant, in a spirit-filled life. That's great. Unwavering, constant in a spirit-filled life. And sometimes what we feel and what we experience can be called deep supernatural affection. Deep supernatural affection. So I hope that's helpful to us here as we define our terms. Can you be unhappy and have joy? We know that's true. This is review. We know it's true. Can you be in trouble and affliction and have joy? Yes. But on the surface, that's kind of a contradiction, is it not? So let's look at a couple. I'll read some scriptures for us that kind of illustrate that seeming contradiction for us. Here's John 16:21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. So, also you have sorrow now. This is Jesus speaking. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. 1 Thessalonians 1, for we know, brothers, this is Paul, brothers beloved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you. And listen to the, some of our key words here. It came in power and it came in the Holy Spirit. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word. Here it is. They received it in much affliction. They were not happy circumstances, but they had joy. And they became an example to other believers. James chapter 1. Count it all joy. When you meet various kinds of trials, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It doesn't make sense on the surface. It's Holy Spirit driven. Here's Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God. This is the first verse that our author introduces in his chapter and really kind of revolves some of his writing early on around this section of Scripture in Romans 14. In other words, there's a priority in the kingdom of God in joy. It's not low on the list. In our daily earthly lives here, joy is esteemed. There's also a continual attitude and mindset of praise to God and thanksgiving. I really appreciated Dave Pitcock a couple weeks ago challenging us with gratitude and thankfulness, an area in my life that I was very convicted about in hearing him teach. Joy is connected in that. Regardless of what's happening, we can have a continual attitude and mindset of praise to God. Why? How is that true? Well, it flows because we, from a knowledge of God's character, knowing him and who he is. Particularly, God's sovereignty. Knowing him, knowing who he is one thing. Knowing that he's sovereign in all of our plans, sovereign in trials, things that we don't understand. Joy is impossible if we don't know God and we don't understand his character. What a premium that is right now in a world of chaos, in a world that's changing all the time. It always has. With so many things fluid, to know that we can have joy that's fixed in a relationship with God, boy, that's a tremendous, tremendous benefit to us. So, here's your first word. If I drill down a little bit more on this definition, as we spend some time in review here, joy equals Christian. That's your first word, Christian. And Christian equals joy. Well, how do we make that comparison? Well, we know that it's God-gifted. It's Spirit, Holy Spirit-infused. Heaven-centric. These are core to believers in Christ. So it's synonymous with regeneration, being made new. Spirit-filled Christians possess joy. Therefore, it's not optional. It's not optional for Christ followers. And we can deduce also that it's limited to true Christian, I'm sorry, to true biblical joy is limited to Christians, limited to believers. If I say in the negative, this is a powerful statement, unbelievers cannot possess or experience true biblical joy. That's heavy. Because the Spirit-filled new life possesses joy. Joy equals Christian. Jerry Bridges says, only Christians have a reason to be joyful. But it is also a fact that every Christian should be joyful. A couple more points here before we move on. One, it's commanded. It's commanded. 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Philippians 4. It's probably wrong that I took this long to get to Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say rejoice. Don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Rejoice. It's commanded. Again, rejoice. I'm going to read an excerpt from the chapter from Jerry Bridges. Ask yourself if this is you. We are not to sit around waiting for our circumstances to make us joyful. We are commanded to be joyful always. Paul is emphatic. I will say it again, rejoice. Joy is not an option available to those whose temperament is conducive to it. God intends that every one of his children exhibit the fruit of joy. Okay, hold on tight. Just being joyful is not enough, however. We should be continually growing in joy. It is a contradiction for a Christian who professes to be a child of God, the one and only God, who created the universe, who governs it for his glory and his good and his people, to wear a gloomy countenance. That's Jerry Bridges. That's not me. Is joy unseen in your life? Is joy unseen in your life? Well, two things we need to understand. One, you might be unsaved. And two, if you are, you might be quenching the Holy Spirit. We need to have self-examination in this area. What about here at this church, inside these walls, Plainfield Bible Church? Think about times that we gather, whether formally or informally, plus our care groups, when there's fellowship that occurs, both in our meetings here for Sunday worship or other events in this church, do you express joy? Do you experience that supernatural deep affection? Do you express it? How about when we're singing? No one cares about your hands, what pitch you're on, your eyes, if they're up or down. No one cares. But are you genuinely moved and expressive when we come together in that worship? There are stumbling blocks. The next section of our, we'll move on in the chapter. Jerry Bridges calls the next part of our section here stumbling blocks. I'm going to add to that as a subtitle and call this potential quenching agents. Okay, here's some potential Spirit quenching agents. Let's go back to Psalm 51, please. Again to verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Was it lost? Why do I experience more or less at times? You're telling me that joy is fixed and permanent, and yet here it's elusive. Let me continue from the book. Yet, if we are honest, most of the time we can admit that life is so often anything but joyful. It seems that best of all, it's dull. Worst, it's filled with anxiety, conflict, and tension. What is it that blocks joy in our lives? There are four potential quenching agents listed for us. I'll go through them quickly and focus on one. One is misplaced confidence. Again, Philippians 4. Rejoice in who? Rejoice in the Lord. Opposite of that is putting confidence in ourselves, trying to manufacture joy somehow in and of ourselves. Misplaced confidence. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Luke 10, this is a section of scripture where Jesus sent out his 72, the team, to go out and evangelize and come back. Here's a great contrast for us. The 72 returned with joy to Jesus, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. His response later, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We can have misplaced confidence. Secondly, there could be discipline in our lives. Certainly here with David, that's the case. We could respond incorrectly, respond bitterly to discipline. Hebrews 12. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. For the son is there, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Later on, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We can respond to discipline and not recognize that it is to accomplish results in us. There's also trials. Again, we looked at the flagship statement in the opening of James. Testing produces faith. What if trials of this life are mercies in disguise? Katie sang that for us last week. Trials, that's an impact to our joy in our life, is it not? But most importantly, at least for our time spent, sin. Sin, it denies joy with God to the unbeliever. Denies it. And at minimum, it quenches joy to the believer. Misplaced confidence, a wrong response to discipline, trials, but sin, that's where we're going to land. If you're not experiencing joy, we have to have self-examination daily, weekly, continually. Again, are you in the Lord? Do you have salvation? And if not, then it's the issue of our sanctification. It's the issue of our growth. John Piper has a book entitled When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy. He has a chapter called Fighting for Joy Like a Justified Sinner. It's a cool title. Fighting for Joy Like a Justified Sinner. He uses an illustration comparing joy and sin and describing that relationship, and uses the illustration of the Titanic. And in summary, it's happily sailing into destruction unknowingly. I'm going to read from his book. Nothing is more foundational for joy of undeserving people than the cross of Jesus Christ. That's your next word to write down, crucifixion. Nothing is more foundational for joy of undeserving people than the cross. If it were not for the death of Jesus in our place, the only possible joy would be the joy of delusion, like the joy on the Titanic just before it hit the iceberg. Without the cross, joy denies the inevitability of divine judgment. In fact, that's the kind of joy that drives the world, the non-biblical joy, a joy that preserves the power of its pleasures by being oblivious to the peril just ahead. Think of this. If the passengers were suddenly made aware that in a matter of hours they'd be drowning in an icy ocean, their merrymaking would cease. Their joy depends, in this case, on their ignorance of what's besetting. However, if the passengers knew that they'd sink, but that not far was a great armada, a group of sailors, dependable ships, they were already on their way, and they would save everyone. To be sure, there would be a different kind of joy, right? A deep sense of gratitude for the rescuers, a deep sense of hope. Though much life could be lost, life would be saved. Jesus Christ came into the world as the divine Son of God in order to die for our sins and rescue us from the wrath of God, the burden of guilt, the condemnation of justice, the bondage of sin. Our problem is not merely our own corruption, and this is key, God's condemnation. So the problem isn't only that we are sinful, that we're depraved. Now, corruption is a massive obstacle to everlasting joy, but our corruption is not as the main obstacle to joy. God's wrath is greater, and we have offended him infinitely. We fall short of the glory of God. We are doomed. We are on a doomed Titanic because of our sin. All of us, without exception. The sinful ship of our lives, to carry the metaphor, is headed for everlasting ruin because of God's righteousness and wrath. But we are not without a Savior. Jesus Christ has come, and he is a great Savior. Every need we have, he supplies, and his death on the cross is the price that purchases every gift that leads to deep and lasting joy. This is first and foremost a call to be saved positionally from your sin and to be justified through faith. Secondly, this is a call for those who have, as illustrated by David, to confess sin. That's your next C. What are we on? Number three. Christian, crucifixion, confess. Let's go back to Psalm 51. Verses 3 through 5 describes the depravity that John Piper laid out for us. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Guys especially, our lustful looks, lustful thoughts this week, are they any less impure than what David did on the roof? Our manipulative plans, angry words, are they less hateful or deceitful than David's actions? We know because of the penalty of sin, no. This is us. We're not excused from Psalm 51 as an unrelatable story, a narrative that's distant. This is a model for us. Sin breaks our communion with God. That's our next word, communion. Sin breaks our communion with God. Our closeness, our interaction, our intimacy with God. If you want to draw arrows from confess to communion, one going, you know, it's a process, continual, right? From confession to communion. That's a continual loop. You don't hear any other sentence. If we came in at 9 o'clock and somebody pulled the fire alarm and I had one sentence, this would be it. Salvation from sin and hell is enough. What other reason for joy do you need? What other reason for joy do I need? Salvation from sin and hell is enough. The chapter progresses then to what are called stepping stones. I'm going to call them non-quenching aids. We went from potential quenching agents, now non-quenching aids. This is an important consideration. We're both dependent and responsible. We're both completely dependent on God for joy, and yet we have responsibility in parallel. We don't build the engine or provide the gas, but we need to change the oil. We need to do our part in parallel. Okay. First and foremost, confess and forsake sin. We just talked about that. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. The next is trust in God. This is an aid for us to not quench the Holy Spirit. Trust in God. Romans 15. It's hard not to want to get lost in this entire chapter. I'll read a couple of verses. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Later on in this chapter, God is called the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. In verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit in him you may abound in hope. Trusting God gives us hope because of who he is. He's a God of endurance, a God of encouragement. And it's connected. Trusting God is totally connected in knowing God, communing with him. It was, maybe we glossed over it. Did you hear it? For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. We have to be tied to our Bibles. We have to be tied to God in prayer. We have to trust God. And knowing his character allows us to trust him when we don't understand. Third, give thanks in all circumstances. Not thankful that we have the trial, not thankful that we're in the circumstance that we are, but being thankful during it, being thankful in it. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, this is the final benediction of that book. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Do not quench the Spirit. We know it's not more than we can bear. He's delivered us before. We know it's for our good, and joy will follow. Ultimately, this trusting of God, this giving thanks in all circumstances, ultimately, this is a matter of worship and praise. The next word for you is commendation. That's a reach, but I had to use the C's. That's praise, a life of praise and worship. If we go back to our chapter, there's a change that occurs after David's confession. Let's finish it out. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls, O Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Sacrifices don't matter unless there's a sacrifice of the heart and there's praise. Another aid presented to us from Jerry Bridges, take the long-range view. Take the long-range view. Here's our sixth word, celestial. It's kind of a reach also now that I think about it. Hope of heaven. Take the long-range view. Let's focus on heaven. Eternity is settled. If you know Christ, if you're in Christ, eternity is settled. First Peter chapter 1, this should be rattling around recent in our memory here from our Sunday morning. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. In this you rejoice now for a little while, if necessary. You've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so we do not lose heart, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are unseen are eternal. Jerry Bridges says, rejoice because our names are written in heaven. It is to rejoice in the Lord in whom alone we have eternal inheritance. That far outweighs whatever troubles we are now experiencing. And I know it's hard. Mike, you're an example to me. I hesitate even saying these things that are facts from Scripture because, you know, I don't relate yet to a lot of the pain that maybe some of you are experiencing. And I don't want to be speaking in hypocrisy or be fake. It is hard. But there's fruits of joy. There are fruits of joy that come out of this. That's the next section of our chapter. God is pleased. He himself rejoices in us. That is an amazing thought. Heaven rejoices. And especially when we respond to his right plans for us. Though it may be difficult or hard to understand. Secondly, this is really practical. I like this one. We are strengthened. We're strengthened spiritually. We're strengthened physically and emotionally as a result of joy. We're fallen creatures, but God somehow designed us to have a soul that's connected to our bodies and how we feel, our sleep, our pain, our minds. David says in the same chapter, verse 8, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And he says that elsewhere in his depressions. He physically is impacted both by sin and from joy. His depression was replaced by true joy from confessed sin to the God who he knew and trusted. That is a great benefit of joy. Final thoughts. Wherever you are today in the spectrum of Christian walk, whether a new believer, whether an unbeliever, whether facing specific things right now in your mind that relate to struggles and difficulties, maybe a lack of trust, maybe uncertainty or things that you don't understand. Let's look back at those six words, okay? Here's some questions around what you've written down, I hope. First one, are you in Christ? That's the first question this morning. Are you in Christ? Have you experienced true joy? Do you view life through the lens of the cross, his crucifixion? That changes my perspective. That can change my perspective on a Monday morning, going back to work, in the dullness. And that can change my perspective in the reality of trials. Do you view life through the lens of the cross? That calibrates me, right? Confess. Are you quenching the Holy Spirit due to sin in your life? Are you quenching the Holy Spirit due to sin in your life? It must be confessed. Do you seek to know God more? Is there communion? Is there a relationship there? Are you investing in that relationship based on what he's done for us? Do you seek to know God more? Commendation, is your life worshipful? Is your life worshipful? Does it bring praise to God? Lastly, are you focusing on heaven? Are you thinking in the long-range view of life? I hope these words can help put a framework on this idea of joy that you can take with you. I think I'll close us in prayer, although there's so much scripture that needs to be read yet. We're going to close in scripture. Let's close our eyes and I'll pray for us, and then we'll be done a little bit early, which is fine. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of David. Thank you for preserving this psalm for us. Lord, if we are in sin right now, have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your mercy. Blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly. Cleanse us from our sin. Lord, please make us aware of the transgressions that are in our life and make our sin before us, because we've only sinned against you. Lord, thank you that we can cry out that you have created a clean heart in us. You've renewed a right spirit within us. Lord, we ask that you don't cast us away from your presence. You don't take your Holy Spirit from us. Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Please uphold us with a willing spirit. Thank you for the men that contributed to writing this book, this chapter. Thank you for the men that and women who have exemplified this in our lives. And may we be a church that grows in joy in our individual life and corporately together. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.